My name is Brett Johnston. He said a little bit about it earlier. I was supposed to reintroduce myself. Last time I spoke, I didn't introduce myself at all, so I thought it'd be done twice today. I thought we'd show the video twice. And as soon as I get finished, I'm going to start over and do it again. So we'd be out here about 12:30, kind of somewhere in there. I'm kidding. Pray with me, will you? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all that you do in our lives. Lord, allow us all to focus on you and what you would have for us. In Christ's name, amen. A few weeks ago, Todd spoke about the future of this church being in the hands of these men that have been named as elders. And as I sat over there, my stomach got very sick. As he made a quote, or as he said a quote, he said that the church will never rise above the leadership. I about threw up. As he called us up here, I was standing here, and it was a very emotional week, very emotional day for some reason. The flesh was just taken over, and I was not relying at all on God and what God would do. I was relying on what I might do. And as I sat up here, getting ready to talk to each of you, I almost broke down and started blubbering like a two-year-old baby. And I thought, that would be a really good impression on everyone. 10 months ago, I got a call from Kyle Fagan and Todd Wagner that changed the way I view things and the way I view the church. It was a November morning, and I was at my office, and they called and they said that they had been praying for over a year. The trustee families, the founding families of this church had been praying, the men had been praying for over a year that God would call and raise up men to be elders of this church, and that they wanted to know if I would consider doing that. My first response, I'm ashamed to admit, was, hey, that's kind of neat. Me. The applause of man immediately kind of took a seed in my heart. And I was thinking, that'll be kind of fun, won't it? And then I went to my Bible, and I read the qualifications for an elder. And again, I about threw up. I thought to myself, did you eat a big plate of stupid this morning? Are you really thinking about doing this? I was terrified at the thought of it. And again, that was for the wrong reasons. My flesh had taken over. I went to lunch with Dean McFarland and Kyle Thompson as we talked about these things. And I started thinking of the things in my past. And as I sat here 2 weeks ago, the top 10 sins of my life popped through my head. And it scared me to death. And I had this vision of all these people standing at these back doors, ready to rush in and go, "Him? You got to be kidding me. There's no way that guy can do that." And I remember what Dean McFarland said to me, and these words are what keep me in the middle of this whole thing. And that is, this has nothing to do about you, Brett Johnston. This is nothing about you. This is about God and what He will do through any person. There's nothing unique about you, Brett Johnston. There's nothing special about you. This is about God, and it's not about you. And it's about what He will do in the future and not about your sinful past. So today, let's talk about what an elder is. Some would say that an elder is a board of policymakers. The title of this sermon today is Elder, ... whatever. And a lot of you are out there saying, elder, whatever. We've all been to churches where we've seen the elders that have been the most popular people, or the wealthiest people, or the people that have the best business acumen. They might be the oldest people. They might be the best friends of the pastor. For 10 months, I've got to learn about what an elder is. And we've been reading a book called Biblical Eldership by a guy named Alexander Strock. This is not the panacea by any means to what an elder is, but it's a very good book. There's some issues with it that we may not totally agree with, but it's a great basis for what eldership is all about. Some would say that elder is an advisor to the pastor someone who helps the rest of the church who do the real work. Some would say it's a status. I want to read to you a verse in 1 Peter 5:1. It says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." In this book, there's a quote that I love. It says, "A biblically qualified council of men that jointly pastors the local church." The founding families of this church decided over 20 months ago that this was going to be an elder-run church. Whatever that means. And we're going to figure out what that means hopefully today. But one of the main things is that Todd is not the head of the church, that this would be a joint pastoring, a joint shepherding, a joint leadership. Thank goodness for you, Todd will be the teaching pastor. It won't be me or others. Todd will still obviously be the teaching pastor, but it will be a team of joint shepherding and joint pastoring. Who should be an elder? What are the qualifications? I want to read to you in Titus 1:5. This is the scary part. "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Wow. That is an overwhelming statement as you read it. Let's go back through those. Above reproach, not me. The husband of one wife, I have one wife. But this is a one-wife husband. That means my eyes have never wandered. My heart has never wandered. Having children who believe. That means that they're always They're always ruly. They're always under control. Not self-willed. I don't know about that. Not quick-tempered. Ask my kids. Ask my wife if I'm quick-tempered. Not addicted to wine. I'm okay on that one. Not pugnacious. I'm not even sure what that means. Not fond of sordid gain. I'm hospitable. I'm supposed to be loving what is good. Sensible. Just. Devout. I'm devout a lot of times to me. Self-controlled? 10% of the time, maybe. Holding fast the faithful word, able to exhort in sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. Some of y'all have known me for a long time. Some of y'all don't know me at all. Some of y'all know me as Festus up in Estes Park. And when I was named, you're thinking, Festus is going to be an elder at our church? You got to be kidding. My parents are here. And they're thinking, isn't this the young man, that little boy that used to lie to me? My wife's here. She's saying, isn't this the guy that was a creep just yesterday? My kids are thinking, isn't this the man who is impatient and who doesn't give me enough allowance? We could sit here and talk about these qualifications all day, and these words condemn each and every one of us. They condemn me, and they condemn you. And I don't for a moment, please hear me on this, I don't for a moment want you to think that I think I have any of these, or that Dean McFarland or Kyle Thompson have any of these things down. We don't. We don't pretend that this is a list that we've gone through and just worked on and honed, and we're now polished and ready to come out and see you. What is the process that we went through. I believe, as in all things, but especially this thing, that there is a calling. It is a sovereign, mysterious calling. It's a supernatural way in which God calls people to do His work. I cannot explain to you for a moment why I'm on this list. I can't defend why I'm on this list. And I would bet if you ask Kyle or Dean that neither one of them would be able to defend why they're on this list either. And I hope that you will believe when I say this. This process has been prayed over for a long time. So 10 months ago, when the leadership and the founding members of this church said they had been praying for a year that God would raise up people, and they unanimously had picked my name, I would have to just kind of lean back and say, whatever. I'm going to have to trust you with this, God, because there's no way I could do this. This isn't one of these things you can fake. I challenge all of you to go read in 1 Timothy and in Titus, both. Read what it says about an elder. Read what it says about bringing judgment upon yourself. And all of you, if these guys are not in sync, that we're supposed to refute the doctrine against others that would come in and say and teach bad doctrine, that we're supposed to be able to defend the faith. There's no way that the three of us could do that. If we look historically, how has man picked man? There's some great examples in the Bible. Let's read 1 Samuel 16:6. Let me set this up for you. Samuel had already gone through the thing, and the Israelites had said, "We want a king." And Samuel says, "You have a king. It's the Lord God." They said, "No, we want a king." And he said, "Well, what kind of king do you want?" And they said, "Tall, dark, and handsome." That's how man picked Saul. Saul was not a great choice. Later, we see how God picked the right man for the job. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." This wasn't about David. Now, I have no idea if all the artistic renditions of David are accurate, but best I can tell, David was kind of a little guy. God didn't pick him because of his greatness. He spent all of his time with the sheep. He was the youngest son of Jesse. And in that culture, the youngest son didn't get a lot of attention. He got stuck with the sheep. In fact, when Samuel came there and he went through all of his brothers, as they walked through one at a time, "No, that's not him. No, that's not him." And he said to Jesse, "Surely there's another one." He said, "Oh yeah, I got the youngest boy. He's out there with the sheep." He brings him through. And Samuel says, "That's the guy." Let's look at the way the disciples were chosen. In Matthew 4:18. "In walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and they immediately left the boat and the father and followed him." It appears, from our human standpoint, that would be a random choice. Jesus just walking down the beach and, "Hey, there's some guys fishing. Hey, y'all drop your nets over there and come with me." It's a sovereign, mysterious, supernatural process in which God calls people. And He calls all of us to do His work. Let's look at one other. The way Paul was chosen in Acts 9:13. "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he has chosen He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. This is Paul. Think about who this was. This was head of the Sadducees. He was a guy that was killing Christians left and right. He was defending the Israel nation. He wasn't defending God. And Jesus picked him, the guy that had been killing his own. Imagine how the disciples felt when they named Paul. What do you think went through their minds? Jesus, we've been following you. I mean, we dropped our nets. We followed you. This guy's been killing people. And you're going to make him one of the leaders with us? Are you nuts? And God made Paul an extraordinary man. And it wasn't about Paul. Some of you are asking, why these guys? Why these three people? And I got to tell you, we don't know. But I'll give you some common similarities that we all have. And y'all might want to write these down so you can check them out. We're unworthy. You know, the foot of the cross is very level. If you go to the foot of the cross, there are not ranks and status with God. And our unworthiness is just like your unworthiness. And I'm not saying that as a self-deprecating humility. I'm saying that because I believe it. There is no one in this room that is worthy of the gifts that God has given us. There's no one in this room that is worthy to the call God has called you to. And yet, because of Him, you have the power to be obedient to the calling for each and every one of you. God completes us. We should be very aware of our keen sense of incompleteness without God. There is no one in this room or out of this room that is a believer and follower of Christ that is complete without Him. And if you stop for a moment and you make a list of the things, y'all ever done that? You ever thought, you know, God, if I could just have these things, I would work for you. I know I've said this before. If I could just have the X amount of money, I could retire and do full-time ministry. Anybody else in here said that? Nobody? Come on. We've all said that at times, haven't we? We think in terms of how God will use us, and we remind Him of our gifts. God, you know, I can do this. I really like this. But God calls us to a special place, each and every one of us. And it's important that you listen to the call and you be disciplined in that area to where He has taken you. This is what I call the whatever verse in Romans 12:6. It says, And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all need to be able to look at that verse and find out, God, whatever, I'm here. I'm not going to write down a list and remind you of all the things I can do for you. I'm going to be available. I'm just going to stay here and I'm going to raise my hands and say to you, whatever. That may mean that you do something you really don't want to do. You might have to actually go resolve that conflict with that family member. You might actually have to do part of ministry that maybe you don't just love. You might actually have to be a male and go in and spend some time with those 18-month-year-olds. That's not so easy. I don't want to do that. But we are all called to use the gifts that God has given us. A lot of times God gives us the desire of our heart. It says that if we pray for the desire of our heart, He'll give it to us. But sometimes in ministry, there are things that we do that may not be the most attractive thing. And as I think about the office of elder, I don't know any other way to say that than the office of elder, I realize that there's a lot of downside. And my flesh wants to take over and tell me, you're going to be living in a fishbowl. When you walk out of a movie, you're going to have people wonder, what's he doing in that movie? When you're in a restaurant, they're going to say, what's he doing spending that kind of money? They're going to say, what are your teenage daughters doing wearing that? And I recognize that that's a risk. And yet, I have no choice but to say to God, whatever on this. Because I feel a keen sense of calling in this. And I don't know how to say that any other way. I don't mean to sound arrogant in saying that. I don't mean to sound forceful in saying that. I told the guys from the beginning, if there's something that disqualifies me, I'll let you know and you come disqualify me. But this is a process that is supernatural, that God has called. And He will take care of it. I want to challenge you with a few things. First of all, I hope that you will pray diligently over the next few weeks. I think in by the end of the summer, we're going to be confirmed or whatever it is as elders. And I ask that you would pray for us and our families. Whenever you're in a position of leadership, there's a tendency for Satan to attack you in ways you've never been attacked. And because we are human, ourselves and our wives and our children are at risk for that. So I ask that you would just pray for us. And also that you would pray for your own calling, where God would have the next few men or a group of men that are called to this same thing. Because there's no way that three of us can do this. It needs to grow. I also want to challenge all the men in here to read this book. Women, you can read it too. It's a great book. It's called Biblical Eldership. We need to all strive to be the kind of man and even kind of woman that it talks about in these qualifications. There's none of us that are that type of person, but that needs to be what we strive for. The whole sanctification process is about changing you from the inside out, becoming more of God and less of you. If there's any solace in this whole thing, I think that I can see that God can get the glory here, because there's no way that I could ever rise to get the glory in this thing. I want to read you a quote from the guy that wrote this book. I think this is a great quote. And I'm not saying this quote to condemn or to make anyone feel bad in here, but I want us all to listen to this quote. And let's not be this person. This is one reason there are so few shepherd elders or good church elderships is that, generally speaking, men are spiritually lazy. Men are more willing to let someone else fulfill their spiritual responsibilities, whether it be their wives, their clergy, or church professionals. We are spiritually lazy. That's our tendency. It'd be a lot easier for me and you to let someone else do the work. And some of us come to church and listen to the sermons every week, and that's where it ends. And I hope that as a body, that is not the way people see our church. I hope they see this church as a vibrant, active church that is engaged in ministry, that are engaged in their call. Be passionate about your calling. Don't put status levels on the different things of teaching and elder. Don't do that. God calls all of us for our own part. And don't for a moment try to belittle your status in God's kingdom. You're a child of God. This isn't about you. This isn't about me. Let's not let this be said about our body. If we could bow in prayer.
Lord, I am just humbled by your presence. I am thankful for who you are. Lord, I pray that we would passionately come before you on the cross where the ground is level and we're all there. And we can authentically look above and say, Lord, we will do whatever. We will be where you call us. We will obey you and you alone. You alone are our God. We will not put our own wills before you. We will not put our own desires. We'll be willing to serve in any way you call us. In Jesus' name, amen.